Well, good morning. We'll make a start there, and then maybe others who join us. We're continuing our series thinking about prayer this morning. We're thinking about praying with Paul, the apostle. And for those who've not been to the session so far, we're going to spend a bit of time learning from the Bible about prayer, and then some time putting that into practice, praying in small groups. But let me pray as we start. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time this morning. Thank you for bringing us all here. We pray that you would teach us as we look at your words, that you would grow us as prayers. We pray you'd help us understand what the Apostle Paul is praying for and why, and that we might be strengthened in our prayers and would pray like him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brilliant. On your tables should also be a sheet. They're just going around there, which may help you follow where we're going. But the first thing I want us to notice about Paul's prayers is that Paul, one of the things Paul prays for is knowledge. If you've got the sheet there, you'll see there's three little quotes on your sheet. So Ephesians chapter 3, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, as an understanding word, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. And then Philippians, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent. And in Colossians 1, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So, of course, Paul prays for lots of things, love and wisdom, thanksgiving, prays for people, prays for practical things. And we could usually think about any of those things. I'm not saying knowledge is particularly special in some ways. But my guess is that those prayers are ones we're more likely to and be happy to get behind, and hopefully more likely to be praying for us, praying ourselves. Perhaps, though, the thing that Paul prays for that we're less likely to pray, certainly in my experience, are prayers for knowledge, prayers to know things. I wonder when you last prayed that kind of thing for yourself or someone else. I certainly don't remember hearing people praying to know things very often. But from those three quotes, you can see that it's part of what Paul prays. And whenever there's a mismatch between what God's word says and what we say, we need to see why there's a difference and then think about how we need to change to align ourselves with what God says. Here's a thought as to why we maybe don't pray for knowledge. I think it conjures up all sorts of negative connotations. So it sounds dry and dull, perhaps. It sounds intellectual and academic. It sounds pretty unappealing, perhaps, compared to things like love and peace and wisdom. So we pray for those kind of things, maybe, but knowledge doesn't often get a look in. But another place Paul prays for knowledge is Ephesians chapter 1, which is where we're going to focus. So turn to page 1174 and Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read Paul's prayer from verse 16. So this is page 1174. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So what does Paul pray here? Well, verse 16, first of all, he gives thanks. But then verse 17, he asks for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God. And verse 18, to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. But what does he mean by those things? Well, they're ways, if you like, of describing spiritual sight. He prays for revelation, not in the knowledge of this world, but in the knowledge of God. A kind of God's eye view of reality, if you like. Not to see with physical eyes, but as Paul puts it, to see with the eyes of their hearts. And in verse 18 continues, that you may know. So all these things this spiritual sight is praying for is so they would know things. But not the kind of knowledge that we gain from looking around us or working things out or doing scientific research, but a spiritual kind of knowledge. For an understanding, a grasp of the unseen realities. And that instantly should make us think that maybe this knowledge is worth praying for. If it was just getting a bigger brain, then probably no thanks. But if it's grasping the unseen spiritual realities of this universe, to have the kind of knowledge that God does, to see things as he does, suddenly it sounds a bit more appealing. So we need to understand what Paul means by knowledge. So that's what Paul prays. But then turn to Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of the book, where Paul gives us the famous, well-known armour of God passage. And just glance down, we won't spend much time here, but just glance down at verse 18 and see that prayer is actually a part of the armour at our disposal. So all the way through this section, he lists off all these different parts of the armour. Verse 17, the helmet, and then you get the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. So a key part of the defences, the weapons at our disposal, is prayer. Which raises the question, why? Why pray for this knowledge? So why in chapter 1 does Paul pray for this kind of spiritual sight? Why does he think in chapter 6 that prayer is part of the armour at our disposal? Point one on your sheets. I think this is because if we look around us in this world, as Christians we can often look and feel like we're losing, like we've picked the wrong sides, as it were. So just think about your office, your work environment. Unless you're very unusual, you'll be a tiny minority as a Christian. And there isn't a lot of interest probably from those around you who aren't Christians in finding anything about it. But there's lots of interest probably in much more trivial things, things that really don't matter at all. Maybe you've picked the wrong sides. Or take the national scene. As soon as Christians think that Jesus has something to say to the world at large, Christians end up getting marginalised or people ridicule us. Or the church is basically small. People have very little interest. Things don't look like they're moving in the right direction. Maybe we've picked the wrong side. Or take the world stage. Again, any of the things that have been in the news, think of Christians in Syria and Iraq or places in Africa being violently persecuted. Things just don't seem to be going well for God's people. So we can often look around us in this world and think that we're losing, thinking that we've picked the wrong sides. And I guess in your workplace, that means you're more likely to blend in with everyone else, more likely to keep quiet about Jesus, more likely to end up serving the things, living for the things that your colleagues do, rather than to be sticking with Jesus and his priorities. So why pray for this knowledge? How does prayer form part of the armour at our disposal against the devil's schemes? Well, as we've seen, the knowledge Paul prays for is a God's eye view of reality. And in that reality, it means that we see things as they really are. So not as we see them with our physical eyes, but as things really are from God's point of view. And so just a brief run through the main things Paul shows us. In that reality, firstly, we actually have everything. To glance back to Ephesians chapter 1, if you've turned forwards, Ephesians chapter 1, and look down at verse 3, where Paul starts. He says that the Christian, verse 3, has been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So spiritually speaking, we have everything anyone could possibly want. And then he unpacks down to verse 14, all these different things. We have redemption, verse 7. Verse 5, we've been adopted. Verse 14, we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. All sorts of things. We could spend lots of time there. But look back to verse 3. Notice that they are spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. So if you just see with your physical eyes, you won't see them. You can't look at a Christian and this morning and think, they clearly look blessed. They clearly look like they've got everything, spiritually speaking. We need this spiritual knowledge, this spiritual sight, to be able to see the reality. But then second, we need a God's eye view of reality. Because in reality, even though in this world it looks often like we're losing, like we're on the wrong sides, we're actually on the winning side. Look across to verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 1, just after Paul's prayer, and I'll read that. Verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every other name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. In reality, if we see things as they really are, we're on the winning side. Jesus is our head, he's been given to us, and he is the one who is above all power and authority. Irrespective of what it looks like in our day-to-day lives or on the world scene, Jesus, the one we're following, the one we're with, he's been seated above all rule and authority in this age and in the age to come. Can you see how this transforms our perspective on reality? And then thirdly, and this is a big one, we haven't got time to go into it, but this knowledge Paul prays for shows in fact that everything is going to plan. Again, whatever it may look like to us. We don't have time to go through the rest of chapters 2 and 3. Maybe go and do that later, but very briefly, let's just run through it. Paul shows us the first half of chapter 2 that everything's going to plan for us as individuals. God has saved us. That's the basic big idea. Verse 5, even when we were dead, we've been made alive. Verse 6, we've been raised with Christ. God's plan is on track. The second half of chapter 2 is basically about the church. Just glance down to verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. The church is being built together as God's dwelling place. Everything's going to plan. Or chapter 3, in the heavenly realm, everything's going to plan. Verse 10 of chapter 3, just over the page, Paul says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. There's loads there we've skimmed over, you can go back to it. But basically, Paul then unpacks all that God has done, and everything shows that everything is going to plan. Even though as we look at the church, who knows what we think, as we look at this world, we can feel like we're on the wrong sides. If we have this spiritual sight, we see that in reality, everything is going to plan. So can you just see that the difference, this kind of knowledge, this God's eye view of reality, would give us as we try and live for Jesus in this world? Can you see why it's something worth praying for? Can you see the confidence and boldness and the certainty and the endurance that this kind of knowledge, this grasp of reality, would give us, rather than just blending in and keeping quiet? And so we can take these things and pray that they would be things that we grasp, that we deeply know. And so as we turn to pray now in smaller groups, maybe take one of the verses we've looked at or another verse in those chapters and just pray that we deeply know it. We need God's help. We don't see it by ourselves. We need his revelation to show it to us. And don't feel like praying those sorts of prayers is a kind of dry, academic, dull thing to do. I feel like it's a powerful, life-changing, perspective-shifting thing to do, to shift our gaze from the day-to-day, as we see it, to the heavenly realities, as God sees it. So here's just what it might look like, for example. Look down at 1 verse 3 again. We could pray, look, Father, please give us the spiritual sight to know, to deeply know that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Or look down to verse 7. As I'm struggling with guilt, I might pray, Father, please remind me every day that I have redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. Or glance back to verse 20 again. As you enter your office this morning and maybe every morning, you could pray, Lord, give me the view of reality so that I see today that Jesus is seated at your right hand in the heavenly places. That, I think, would change your perspective on the day. There's just some examples. So let's now turn to pray in small groups. As always, you've got as long as you want. If you want to pray for 5 minutes and then go, that's fine. If you want to pray for 35 minutes, feel free. Maybe best to break into threes or fours, spread out if you want onto different tables. Spend some time praying for the things we've just been talking about, to know these spiritual realities. And then perhaps break and share things to pray. Pray for things going on in the news if you want. Pray for things in your lives. You could pray for the series at the moment on Tuesdays and Thursdays, this objection series. There's cards on your tables, so you can pray for those or anything else that you wish. And then just leave when you're done. Let's turn to pray.